happened. And we're going to get into the message tonight. And instead of doing Sunday school like we usually do on Sunday evening, and we've been going through the book of Genesis, we're not doing that this evening. We're going through in our continuation of our studies in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13 tonight with verses 14 through 27, Lord willing. This is where we are in our current sermon series, and it would be the number 55 of our studies in this gospel. Mark chapter 13, we'll go ahead and read the verses all together, and then we'll get right into the study and go verse by verse and just be praying about it as we go. Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 14, the Bible says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray you that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created, unto this time neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray now that you continue with us and help us, Lord, as we try to preach on this. Lord, keep us out of our flesh and in your word. And I pray, God, that anything that's said and done, Lord, that you'll receive any glory from it. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we continue studying here in this section of the Gospel of Mark, we find that Jesus is still having a conversation with his disciples. Most of Mark, toward the end of it, in the last few chapters, are dealing with Jesus teaching his disciples. Well, in fact, all the Gospels, if you look at the very last few chapters up leading up to the crucifixion, you'll find that it's Jesus teaching his disciples. He really kind of goes away from the large crowds there toward the end, that final month or so, maybe a little bit before then, kind of gets away from the large crowds and gets more together with those that are he has confidence in, those that follow him. Now, he still has, of course, thousands that are following him all over the place, but he specifically wants to instruct his disciples. Now, that would include more than just 12. That's going to include those that were following him, like all those women that are mentioned, especially those that were there at the cross when he was crucified, the Marys, all those Marys that were there. So he's teaching a lot of these. But here specifically, we know that he's teaching his 12, and other people overhear a lot of the things. But in this case, he's up on the mountain there. So he's not down there at the temple like he was in the previous chapter where he was teaching and all the people were listening. Well, as we look at this, he's answering the questions the disciples had given him. We studied on this last week up there in verse 4. They ask him two things. When shall these things be? And secondly, what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, of course, what that is referring to is what you read in the first two verses of this chapter. Look up there at the top of the chapter, Mark 13 and 1. They're having a conversation. It says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we, of course, studied the next verses after that last week, which talked about all these deceivers. The Lord mentioned those particularly, that there would be many deceivers that would come and many that would claim to be Christ, and for them to, you know, to be weary of that because it was going to happen. And then he mentioned all those different things. Remember, we read them off, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in divers places, famines and troubles. And we concluded from what the Lord said about that, that he said that was only the beginning of sorrows. That is not the end of all time. And as we've been preaching and teaching through this, we've noticed that there seems to be a double prophecy given in most of this information the Lord has given his disciples. Things that happened in the very near future to this, like 37 years after he spoke these words. And then another future event that has not occurred yet. We may see this occur in our lifetime. If the Lord tarries his coming, and if we don't leave this walk of life through death, then we may see this all start unfolding. Now, of course, if you're saved, you're one of the people of the church because you've been saved. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body of Christ, his church. If you're one of those, you won't be going through a lot of these things that he's mentioning here, the earthquakes, or not the earthquakes particularly, but these last things where the sun is darkened, the moon not giving light, and all those things. These are a future event and times that have not happened yet. But the church, as we understand from rightly dividing the word of truth, the church is raptured out of this world before all this takes place, before that 7-year tribulation period. Now, I know there's people that dispute that, and they say, well, it doesn't anywhere say that in the Bible. Well, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the church mentioned in those first 4 chapters, and after that, sometime in between those chapters right there, the church is no longer mentioned until we come back with the Lord from heaven. And that is right there at the end of the tribulation period. So from all indications from our Bibles, the church is raptured out of here. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We believe in the millennial reign, the literal thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, just like he mentions in the Bible, where he will set up his kingdom, his throne, and that occurs after the 7-year tribulation period, where we will sit on thrones as judges along with him. That's what the Bible says. So, at this point, we don't have to be concerned about certain things as believers, but the Jew certainly needs to be concerned about it. And this is really who he's directing this to, because that tribulation period is the time for the Jews' tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Well, then the Lord, he wants them to know what's going to happen to them personally, as we studied that last week. Personally, they will be delivered up to councils, he said. They will be beaten in the synagogues. They'll be brought before rulers and kings. Brother will betray brother. Fathers and sons will be against each other. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he says that they will be hated of all men for his sake. And all these disciples experienced all that in that day that they were living in. That first century, when the church first began there in that first century church. Well, then as we looked at all that, we lead up to verse 14 where we started out tonight. And he mentioned something that a lot of people are they don't understand what it means. The abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. That's what he says. And it says it's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, we could spend probably literally hours just discussing this one thing, the abomination of desolation, the abomination that leads to desolate is what it says in Daniel. Daniel mentions this particular thing numerous times, like 4 or 5 times in his book. However, there's one place in particular that this is being drawn from, and it's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, if you turn there, you'll probably find up in the header of your Bible, you may not, mine does, it'll say Daniel's 70th week. And is that 70th week that we believe has not occurred yet, which is a future time that will occur. And during that 70th week, Daniel mentions this abomination of desolation. Look at it, Daniel 9 and 27. Daniel 9 and 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many, for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, he's referring here to a foreign leader that's going to come in and do this. Someone, a wicked one, a antichrist that will come in and do this to the Jewish people. And he mentions that there. Well, here's the problem a lot of people have. There have really been two historical events that happened in the lives of the Jews and of that particular people, where there was an abomination of desolation that occurred. Now, the first one being in 167 BC, when the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I've taught through the book of Revelation, I've taught through the book of Jeremiah, I've taught through the book of Daniel. And all these, we have talked about this character, Antiochus Epiphanes. He took over after his father's reign, and he was brutal. He was bloodthirsty. He was also called the Madman. That was his nickname, the Madman, because everything that he did, it seemed like he was out of his mind. Antiochus had a problem. He was going to battle against Egypt, and Egypt pretty much whipped him and his army. Well, as they were licking their wounds, their tail between their legs, they're marching back up from Egypt, and they go into where? Jerusalem. What does he do? He says, well, I'm going to take it out on these Jews. And that's exactly what he did. And he took his army of 250,000 men and invaded Jerusalem. And he was laid waste to that place. He went into the temple and he took his soldiers in there. And in that temple, he set up a Greek god to Zeus there on the altar. He also sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense and slung the blood of that pig and the juices of that pig everywhere. I read in one section, I can't remember which historian told this. It was not Josephus, I don't believe. But one historian said that he forced the priest to eat of that sow that he sacrificed on that altar in the temple. Well, of course, this is the abomination of desolation. That is one instance of it. But is that the one that Daniel's referring to? Is that the one that all this is referring to? I don't believe so. Because there was even a second abomination of desolation that occurred. And this is more in the days of the disciples. Now, you've heard me mention this many times when we're discussing the history of the Jews. And that year of 70 AD, is everybody at 70 AD, you know what that is? That's the year of the destruction of that second temple. Herod's temple was destroyed there in Jerusalem. And this happened in 70 AD. The Roman general Titus was a... you want to call him a great man, Titus the Great. He was he was one general, I'll tell you what, and he invaded Jerusalem. And what had happened, the Jews had rebelled against Rome, and they were causing a lot of problems. You might have heard of the Maccabean Revolt. That happened previous to this. That happened in just around this area. But the Jews had rebelled. I think it was in 66 A.D., this great rebellion began there among the Jews. And so the Romans, trying to quell that rebellion, they send in Titus. And Titus goes and he encompasses the city, surrounds the city, and cuts them off. And for 4 months, there was no food going in or out of Jerusalem. Well, you know what happens in a city where there's no food and there's thousands and thousands of people living? They starved to death, and that was his plan. He would starve the Jews to death to be able to conquer them. And so what he did, he went into into the city, he went into the temple, and he erected a Roman standard there. This Roman standard, of course, the legion, the Roman legions carried this standard. It's a pole, and it's got an eagle on top of it. If you watch any of those old movies that are around that time period, I love those kind of movies. And they talk about all the knights and the Templars and all that stuff. Those Roman legions would carry this standard before the legion as they would go marching. And that was a sign that, you know, they were coming. And it had the big eagle on top of it, and sometimes it had the flag beneath that. And they went and set one of these up in the temple, and they also put in symbols of these Roman gods in the temple. And, of course, with them being in there, they went into the Holy of Holies, therefore defiling the temple. And this, too, is considered an abomination of desolation. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this how double prophecy is involved. Some things happen in the days of the disciples, and some things are future events. This is one of those things that happen during the days of the disciples. This event happened, 70 AD happened, 37 years after Jesus said, not one stone will be left unturned on this temple. And that's what the disciples were asking about. When shall these things be? What signs when all these things shall be fulfilled? We need to know this. And so all this is leading up to Jesus explaining the things that they needed to look for. Now, verse 14, there in our text, it goes on to say this. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, of course, in 70 AD, when Titus ransacked the city of Jerusalem, the Jews tried to flee into the mountains. They were going through sewers to get out of there. They were doing their best. Some of the Jews were even taking money and swallowing the money and trying to escape so that when they escaped, that they would have some money when they escaped from Jerusalem, from the Romans. Well, what happened when they were escaping? They got caught. And so when they would flee to the mountains and flee through the sewer systems and everything else, the Romans would catch them. And what did they do? They gutted them. They sliced them open and searched for anything they might have, to any kind of contraband that they tried to take out. And, it was a horrible, horrible thing. They were starving to death. Now, Josephus does give us a lot of information about this, which I believe he was also a friend of Titus. But Josephus, that Jewish historian, and if you don't have that, The War of the Jews, you need to look at that, and that's a lot of heavy reading. You've got to stay dedicated to it to understand it all. But according to him, he talks about people that were eating shoes and shields that were made out of leather. They were eating the leather to have something to eat. They were selling bird dung, and people were eating bird dung for food. And not only that, but he mentions a woman in particular named Mary. Sorry, that's my wife's name. But he mentions this Mary who was starving to death, and she took her young son, killed him, and baked him. She cut him in half, cooked half of him, broiled him, or baked him, and the smell of it got out, and the soldiers come to discover what was going on, and they found her there eating her son. And she had the other half of her son hidden and offered that to them as food. According to Josephus, it even made the Roman soldiers sick. And so this is how bad it was in that day. I mean, it turned into cannibalism. Neighbors eating each other. It was just horrible. And so, listen, starvation will make you do a lot of crazy things. Things you didn't think you would do. And, you know, you think, well, I'd never do that. Well, you don't know what you'd do when it come down to that. These people never thought that either. But many of the Jews, like I said, they tried to escape into the mountains. Most of them starved to death. And, it was a horrible time. But that did happen during that day of the disciples. Remember, the disciples, of course, they would have been pretty old by then. Jesus, he was crucified, 33 A.D.? And then 70 A.D. was when it occurred. So 27 years or 37 years passed by. And so a lot of these disciples have been old. Most of the disciples, I believe all of them were martyred except for John. And John lived to be the oldest one of them. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, of course, for preaching the gospel. All right, so now look at verse 15 of our text. It says, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Well, this warning is, listen, guys, you need to get out, and you need to get out fast. You know, I remember growing up, we were always being taught about what to do in case there was a fire. And in case there's a fire, you just get out. You get out to save your life. You don't go back. You don't look for things. You know, we always think, well, I'm going to grab the photographs. I'm going to grab this and grab that. And today, everybody won't grab their computer. My son won't grab his gaming console. You know, my daughter be grabbing her CDs and record albums. But we were always taught, don't try to get anything because you may die. Well, the Lord's telling them right here, listen, don't even go back in your house to get a change of clothes. You get out and get out with what you got on. If you ain't got nothing on, then, you know, so be it. You'll have to find something. So don't go down in your house and even take up a garment. Escape your life. In verse 17, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. You see, babies and children were a blessing from God. And in normal circumstances, to hear a baby cry or for a woman to be with child, it was a great joy, a momentous occasion. But here he says, woe unto them that are that way. It's going to be double hard for you, that woman carrying a baby. Imagine trying to escape from all this calamity that's going on. It'd be extra hard. Imagine trying to take care of young children and all this happening. And so he says, woe unto them that do that in these days. Verse 18, he says, and pray ye that your flight be not in winter. It'd be much harder in winter to escape. In winter time, there's snow to deal with, cold weather, rain, flooding. There's a lot of different things that happen in the winter time. If they didn't have the clothing, and remember he said, don't even go back to the house to get your garment. Don't have your winter clothing, and this happens. Listen, this gets big trouble. And so it's going to be much harder to travel, harder to escape, harder to survive during something like this. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, this is where we see a distinct difference here. All these other things we could say, okay, well, that would pertain to that 70 A.D. Thing that happened, the destruction of Jerusalem, the starvation of the Jews, the defilement of the temple, the abomination of desolation. We could see where all those other things would line up with that. But here we see something different. The Lord says that this is going to be so bad, the affliction is going to be so bad, it's the worst thing from the very beginning of creation, when God first created this earth, till this time. And not only this time, but he says, neither shall be. And so, in other words, in future time. So this is going to be the worst thing ever in history to happen. So this must be speaking of the great tribulation period that has yet to occur, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, you've heard me teach and preach on that so many times, and you could probably do it just as well as I can and explain it all. But there's going to be some things that take place during the tribulation period. Real quickly, let me just give it to you in a snapshot. After the church is raptured out, sometime after that, there's going to be what is referred to as 7 years of tribulation. There will be a man that comes on the scene, the man of perdition, also known as the Antichrist. He will come on the scene. He'll be very charismatic. He will be a leader, and he will all of a sudden step up to be leading during this awful time. Remember, when the church gets raptured out, this world's going to fall apart. It's going to be very different for people that's still here. And they're going to be in chaos. All these things is going to happen. And so they're going to have a leader. The banking system's going to fail. The food supply is going to run out. All these tragic things are going to happen when all this occurs. Well, they need somebody to step up and start taking care of things. Well, this guy, the Antichrist, he's going to step on the scene, and boy, he's going to look like the savior of the world. Everybody's going to look to him because he's going to offer them what they want. They want peace. They want food. They want all the things, you know, that to live normally. And so they'll be looking to him because he'll be offering that and telling them how it's going to be done. And so he will be pretty much king of the world. For that first 3.5 years, he's going to be a pretend friend to the Jew. See, he's setting the Jew up in all this. He wants to be buddies with them. He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple. He's going to allow them to continue with their daily sacrifices, just like they did in the Old Testament, and have the priests and all that, everything that the Jews so desire and want to do. He's going to allow them to do that. He's going to look like their best friend. In fact, he's going to look like the very Messiah. And there'll be many fooled. Many think that he is the Christ. That's why he's called the Antichrist, because he resembles Christ, only the opposite. So that first 3.5 years, there'll be a time of what we refer to as a false peace. He knows what he's going to do, but they don't. He's going to set them up. Now, after that first 3.5 years, the table's going to turn. He's going to pull off the mask. He's going to reveal who he really is, and he hates the Jew. This whole thing is about the Jew. And he's going to pull off that mask, and his teeth's going to come out, and he's going to try to destroy the Jews. And he'll do everything in his power to do that. He hates them. He hates the Lord Jesus. He hates anything to do with God. He hates the Jew. And so all these things that you've always heard about all your life, and of course, if you've been in our studies, you've heard this as well. But all these things that's going to happen, where you take on the mark of the beast, and you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark, that happens during that time period. So there'll be people that will be starving to death. What are they going to do? They're going to decide we're going to follow the Antichrist, take on the mark of the beast, so that we can eat, so we can buy and sell. Or are we going to believe in the Lord Jesus? Because there will be people that will become believers during the tribulation period. There'll be a lot of people, in fact, that's saved during that time. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I don't really know if all this Jesus stuff is true, and therefore I'm not going to make any kind of commitment. And if, for some reason, or if it is true, and I do get into that time period, then I'll believe. Don't you ever think you're going to be able to do that? I believe the majority of people that are here when the Lord comes that are not saved, I don't believe many of them are going to be saved. But they will be many saved, especially among the Jews. The Jews are going to finally realize who Christ really is. And they'll be real believers. Of course, we're going to have those 144,000 Jewish preachers that's going to go around preaching the gospel all over this world. And so, after that first 3.5 years, then everything changes. He reveals his true nature, and that is what is referred to as the Great Tribulation. So you got 7 years of tribulation, you got 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. That Great Tribulation is also the time referred to in the book of Daniel as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is who? Israel. That's what God called him, Israel. And so it's the time of Israel's trouble. It does not say the time of the church's trouble. It says the time of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so during that time, you're going to see all these things happen. And then those things that the Lord talked about there, where the earth, where the sun goes dark and the stars fall and all those things, that's going to happen in that time period. And so the tribulation period, like I said, is not for the church, it's for the Jew. And it'll be a literal hell on earth for those Jews during that time, or anyone, in fact. And it'll be what Jesus says, the affliction, such as not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. All right, now look at verse 20, back in our text there in Mark, chapter 13, verse 20. He goes on to say this. He says, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. Well, here we see the Lord shortened the days for his elect. The whole purpose is to bring the elect to Christ. He chose them. That's what he said. And so there will be many that will not believe, but there will be many who do believe. And there'll be many that are fooled. And he says there that no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days. And so, look at verse 21. It says, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I foretold you all things. You see, the devil's going to work extra hard during that time to try to deceive the Jews. And the Lord says, watch out for this. These false Christs that come, be aware of this. They will rise up. Even people calling themselves prophets, they'll rise up and say that I am sent by God. And they'll claim to be Christ, but they're not Christ. And they will be so good at it, they'll be able to perform signs and miracles and wonders just like the Lord did. the Antichrist is going to have those kinds of abilities because the devil is the one that is pulling the strings on the Antichrist. You do realize that, right? The great dragon, the devil. He has the Antichrist on strings like one of those puppets, and he's pulling the strings. And he has, of course, his false prophet over here, his preacher, his pastor, who will have the religious part of this and will fool the world through a one-world religion. You've heard that phrase probably all your life. One-world religion. That's what it's leading up to. The false prophet desires, and the Antichrist desires, and the devil desires a one-world religion. Now, some believe it to be Roman Catholicism. And some believe that the Antichrist is actually going to be one of the popes. Hey, that's not out of the realm of possibilities here. It very well could be. So, all this is going to take place, and the Lord says you need to heed and behold, because I've foretold you all these things. Well, look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Here again, this could only be talking about a future event. It could not be referring to 70 A.D. This didn't happen in 70 A.D. Did the Lord come from heaven with his host? And did the sun go dark and the stars fall and all that? No. So that is not 70 A.D. that happened. This is a future event that has not yet occurred. There's actually people today teaching that all of this has already happened. It has not happened. And so it is a future event. Remember, when we started this message, the Lord was talking about an abomination of desolation. And we talked about the two different times in history this has happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, what was it, 167 B.C.? And then in 70 A.D. with General Titus, the Roman general, it happened then. But there's going to be a third and final time there will be an abomination of desolation for the Jew. And that's going to be when the Antichrist sets up an image of himself on the very throne of God, claiming to be God. And he will, of course, he'll be in the temple exalting himself above God, claiming to be him. And this is the ultimate abomination of desolation. And we're told about it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll be finished. Let's read these, and we'll be finished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There it is. That is the ultimate abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist, the son of perdition, he's referred to here, the man of sin. He's got many names. And this will happen. And I'm thankful that the church will not have to go through that. We don't have to be concerned about it. The Antichrist very well could be here alive now. But he's not going to be revealed at this point. He won't be revealed. Nobody will know who it is until all this takes place. And so we don't have to go through it. All these horrible things that the Bible talks about that's going to happen during that 7 years of tribulation. I see nowhere in there where the Lord drags the church through there, his bride through that. But he will allow the Jew to go through that. The Jews rejected him. When Christ came that first time, he could have very well set up his earthly kingdom at that point, been their Messiah, sat on the throne, and they could have had literal heaven on earth at that point. but they rejected him. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So they were not willing to accept. There'll be a day when they must accept. And they will get saved the same way you and I got saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, by trusting his finished work on the cross, by acknowledging that he is their Messiah. That's the only way they're going to be able to be saved. You know, a lot of people say, well, all Jews will be saved. No, they won't. Judas Iscariot, you think he's saved? No. All Jews won't be saved. He will save his people, the nation of Israel as a whole, but not each individual Jew. So they will have to come to the knowledge of Christ the same way that you and I have did. So, we're going to end it right there. I hope you got a good understanding of that. If you have any questions about it, just ask me. Anybody that's watching online or listening to this later, send me an email. Ask me some questions if you got some. If you've got other ideas or something you think that's not quite correct, let me know, and we'll look at it and study it together. But this is the way that I see it from God's Word. All right, we're going to stop there. Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday night. Not sure if we'll continue through this study or if we'll look at our Genesis study, but we'll be doing something. And until then, I pray everybody has a good week. And be praying for the church. Be praying for those that are sick. Pray for the country and all the things that's going on in it. And at this time, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message tonight. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue giving us illumination of your word, God, that we'll apply it to our hearts. And Lord, that there's no reason for us to fear. God, that we know that you give us a peace that passes all understanding. God, even in these difficult times, when it looks like the devil is winning, God, we know that you are the ultimate winner in everything, God. And Lord, we just want to praise you. Lord, we want to serve you, be obedient to you, and be pleasing to you. Help us do that, Father. And thank you so much for our church. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.